All right, we continue our walk through the book of Lamentations this morning that was written by Jeremiah. We are up through chapter 4, and just a brief overview. Remember, these are exiles in Babylon that Jeremiah is writing to, and things are bad, things are bleak for them. They were taken into captivity because of their unfaithfulness to God. They persecuted his prophets. The priests and teachers were not doing their jobs. They fell into terrible sins. They were warned to repent. They did not repent. And therefore, God has sent them into captivity in Babylon. And things aren't looking good. We see that there's a lot of complaints, a lot of descriptions on the awful things that were happening to God's people. But we realize too that nothing was happening to them that they had not been warned would happen if they did not repent. And we still have seen no repentance. Chapters 1 and chapter 2 were very bleak. First part of chapter 3 was very bleak. But then we get what looks like a little bit of hope in chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "A steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So we see a glimmer of hope that even though God has sent them into exile, he has not cast them off forever. They will be there 70 years, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. And so even though most of these people that were in captivity would die in captivity, God is not finished with this people. He does have a remnant, and they will be coming back to the land. So even his anger is only for a moment compared to his everlasting, steadfast love. And so that brings us pretty much up to chapter 4. When we left off in chapter 3, it was sounded a lot like Jeremiah's experiences in the book of Jeremiah. So in chapter 4, we have it in your notes. Chapter 4 can be broken down into four parts, and you have them listed there in your notes. We will, of course, look at them one at a time. Verses 1 through 10 is the devastating effect of the siege on everything. And we'll start on the back row this morning, Laura, if you could read us Lamentations 4, written by Jeremiah. The first 10 verses.
First 10?
Yes.
"Now the gold has lost its luster. Even the finest gold has become dull. Sacred gemstones lie scattered in the streets. See how the precious children of Jerusalem work their weight in fine gold, are now treated like pots of clay made by a common potter. Even the jackals feed their young, but not my people Israel. They ignore their children's cries like ostriches in the desert. The parched tongues of the little ones stick to the roof of their mouths and thirst. The children cry for bread, but no one has any to give them. The people who once ate the richest foods now beg in the streets for anything they can get. Those who once wore the finest clothes now search the garbage dumps for food. The guilt of my people is greater than that of Sodom, where utter disaster struck in a moment and no hand offered help. Our princes once glowed with health, whiter than snow, whiter than milk. Their faces were as ruddy as rubies, their appearance like fine jewels. But now their faces are blacker than soot. No one recognizes them in the street. Their skin sticks to their bones. It is as dry as hardwood. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Starving, they waste away for lack of food from the fields. Tender-hearted women have cooked their own children. They have eaten them to survive the siege."
Like I said before, There are some images here that may be disturbing, like you would see on the news. And this passage contains several disturbing images. Like I said, I've labeled this the devastating effect of the siege on everything. It affected everything they did. So every aspect of their existence has now been ruined by the siege. All classes of people are affected. And we will look just to a few of the specifics in these 10 verses. In verse 6, we see that the author states how wicked the people have become. He says, for the chastisement, reading out of the English Standard, for the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom. Sodom was bad. Sodom was the sewer of the whole earth, you may say. But these people are worse. Sodom had a punishment. These people have a more severe punishment than Sodom had. They were more wicked than the men of Solomon, and we can infer that because their punishment's greater. And Sodom was mercifully destroyed in a moment, as we read in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, which was overthrown in a moment, talking about Sodom, and no hands were wrung for her. So they were overthrown in a moment, whereas these peoples that Jeremiah is writing to, their chastisement is prolonged, their suffering is prolonged. Sodom was mercifully destroyed in a few moments, but these people suffer and suffer and suffer. Prolonged suffering is what we see. And then finally, in verse 10, it is stated that the women who had cared so tenderly for their children were now eating them. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Well, God had warned them in Deuteronomy 28, things like this would happen if they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful. And now Jeremiah says, guess what? God wasn't kidding. All right, so just a few of the things in those first 10 verses that shows the extent of their suffering, how wicked they had become, and how much they were suffering. All right, let's go through the second part now. Verses 11 through 16, the particular sins and the unfaithful leaders. Donna, if you would read that for us.
Okay. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood, so that men could not touch their garments. They cry unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall be no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders.
All right. Now, like I said, this is particular sins and the unfaithful leaders. In verse 12, we see that the kings of the earth could not believe what has happened to God's people. They were well protected by their God for so long. Now they were being overrun by their enemies. Pause here just for a minute. Look back at Genesis chapter 12. This is the call of Abram. Now the Lord, as should be, had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Ever since the days of Abraham, every nation's well-being depends on their relationship to, it was Abraham here, now it would be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Abraham. No nation right now on this earth that I know of honors Jesus Christ. This nation certainly doesn't. Every nation on earth that has not had the right relationship with Jesus Christ deserves to be destroyed, just like Hebrews were here. The only reason any nation is still here is because of God's protective hand. That's the only reason any nation on this earth exists. God's protective hand. And whenever God wants, whenever he sees fit, he can remove that protective hand. And that's exactly what he did with these wicked people here. He protected them for so long, and then finally he says, enough. I am removing my protection. You are not faithful to the covenant. You will go into captivity. So that's the position they were in. That's the position that every nation is in. Their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. A nation that honors God will be blessed. All right, back to your notes. It is again shown in verse 13, well, in verse 12. Let me read that again, just to reiterate the point. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. They could not believe it, but it happened. And it's because God has removed his protection. All right, then we'll move on. It is again shown in verse 13 that the problem began with the failure of the prophets and the priest. Verse 13, it says, this was for the sins of her prophets, that is the false prophets, and the iniquities of her priest, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. These are people that are supposed to be teaching God's law. That's the duty of the priest, to teach God's law. But instead, they shed in the midst of Jerusalem the blood of the righteous. Okay. And now they're blind, according to verse 14. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Pretty bad indictment of the priest, of the spiritual leaders. And they're so defiled that no one wants to touch them. Verse 15, away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers, people said among the nations. They shall stay with us no longer. We don't even want them around. They're so filthy. So these were the people that were supposed to be God's spokesman, and they were now filthy and defiled. Commentator McConville makes the following comment. And I'm quoting him here. When the people were scattered among other nations in exile, even there the leaders would be especially ostracized, according to verse 15, and deprived of the honor which they had taken as their right. It would be an honor to be a prophet or a priest of God. And now they were ostracized. They totally blew it. All right, verses 17 through 20.
Bill?
Oh, yeah.
Before we get too far beyond it, and forgive me if you were going to bring this up, but you would have think these folks would have learned the lesson, but we know that many generations later, when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 66 to 70, the Jewish historian Josephus reported that at least a number of the Roman soldiers who went into Jerusalem as they attacked it found women eating their children.
Yeah.
There were instances of cannibalism even at that point. Same curse being revisited.
Right. All right, verses 17 through 20, I've labeled it, "It seems all hope is gone." Kim, if you'll read that for us.
While we waited for our vain help, our eyes failed. For in our waiting, we looked for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains and laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their nets, of whom we said, "Under his shadow we shall be preserved alive among the heathen."
Okay, from verse 20, it appears that the people thought, it should be thought, they could never be exiled because of God's covenant with David. They thought, well, we're God's people. David will always have a king. David's seed will always be seated upon the throne. We are immune to this kind of stuff. So they thought that they would never be exiled because of God's covenant with David. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, that's David, is captured in their pits, to whom we said, "Under his shadow we shall live among the nations." And they're talking about God's covenant with David, according to the commentators. Okay? And then finally, verses 21 and 22, that'll be you, Elaine.
"Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins."
Now, when I first read this, where it says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Zion," was what I was expecting to read there. But no, it's Edom. Edomites are the descendants of Esau, who God hated. They're enemies. And now the Lord is telling them, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwell in the land of Uz. So that kind of throws us, but it starts out with an exhortation to rejoice and be glad. However, Edom, Judah's enemy, is being addressed. You know, the Edomites rejoiced at seeing Jerusalem being destroyed. In Psalm 137, "By the Rivers of Babylon," is the title of that psalm. They're sitting on the sidelines as cheerleaders. Raise it. They wanted to see Jerusalem totally destroyed, and they did see it totally destroyed. However, their day is coming when we see Psalm 137. God will also take vengeance on the Edomites who cheered at the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 22, "The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins." So Edom, you may be laughing now, but your day is coming. So verse 22 is a prophecy. The people are now suffering ridicule from others, but it's temporary. The time will pass. Not all is lost forever. And remember from Isaiah chapter 40 on, is prophecies of better times and prophecies of the Messiah coming. Okay, that pretty much gets chapter 4. Any questions, comments on that?
Well, why the sudden switch to Edom? Edom would be south, no? Of Israel?
Edom.
And Babylon was coming from the north?
Yeah, I would have to look at a map. They were neighbors. And they had always been enemies.
But they didn't get exiled. So.
No, they got destroyed.
They stayed in the land.
Yeah. They didn't go into Babylon, but they were destroyed.
I have a question where you said, because we can infer that the fact that the punishment was greater for these people, that they were more wicked. I'm just wondering, is it because they were more wicked or because they had God's word, they had prophets, they had, I mean, the standard for them is higher.
Right.
Than someone who,
Yeah.
I mean, these are God's people, they're covenant people.
That could be the reason that they were considered more
wicked.
It could
be both, but yeah. It's like, well, maybe...
Their actual behavior could have been more wicked, but also adding to that is the fact that they were, that they had more light from God, and therefore they were more guilty. Both. All right, we'll get started on chapter 5. Dang it. Braden, if you'll hand us out. Let's see what happens. Got about 10 minutes. May finish up today. And let's see, it's Michelle, I'll have you read the first 10 verses of chapter 5.
You want me to start now?
Yeah, go ahead.
Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine.
Okay.
That's through 10.
Right. Okay. Wait for the papers to be handed out. All right, in your notes there, thank you, Braden. There have been short outbursts of prayer in this book. Here and there we'll see a prayer. But this chapter seems to be a sustained prayer. And the prayer is composed of the following in verses 2 through 10, which we've just had read. They recount to the Lord their struggles just to survive. And then concerning their struggles is your next blank. They remember how they had it made while they were in the promised land. But now strangers occupy that promised land. Things they took for granted are now hard to come by. Note especially in verse 3, we have become orphans, fatherless, our mothers are like widows. God's law requires that widows and orphans be cared for. Remember what true and undefiled religion is before God and the Father? To visit widows and orphans in their distress. So God has always had a special place for widows and orphans, and he expected his covenant people to take care of them, and there's places in the old covenant that showed they weren't taken care of. So they did not do it. And now they are widows and orphans, and nobody's going to be taking care of them. And then another thing to point out in this, verse 7, they blame their fathers for their captivity. Our fathers sinned, and here we are. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. So they're blaming the fathers there. But then, if you move down to verse 16, they say, well, you know, maybe we're not so innocent either. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, or we have sinned. So they blame their fathers, plus, but we do have a little confession of sin there. And in verses 11 through 14, we have their degrading treatment. That'll be you, Bud, if you can read for us verses 11 through 14.
Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate. The young men are their music.
Okay. So the degrading treatment is laid out in verses 11, 14. It includes all classes of people. Their complete lack of joy then is laid out in verses 15 through 19. And then, Mike, if you'll read for us 15 through, I guess, 19.
The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation.
Okay, in verses 15 through 19. Verse 15, the people are described as mourning. In verse 17, they are sick. It is summed up in verse 18. Their land is desolate and has been taken over not only by strangers, but by wild beasts. The land is desolate and we are sick. Okay. And then in verses 19 through 22, we have a combination of despair and hope. And Jill, if you will read verses 19 through 22.
You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us.
Okay, read the first part of verse 19 again.
You, O Lord, remain forever.
It says remain forever?
Uh-huh.
Okay, because the ESV says reign forever.
Yeah, and ESV says rule forever.
Rule, okay. All right, so it's what we have here is God is still on his throne, according to verse 19. You know, things are bad. Here we are, we're sick. The land is desolate. The temple is in ruins. The people are scattered. But God still rules over the nations. And commentator Wright notes, behind the hammer of Nebuchadnezzar is the hand of Yahweh. And this will be the final thing I want us to take away from this. We need to realize that things are not always as they seem. We must walk by faith. God is still on the throne. So in your notes, the people's despair is shown in verse 20. Jeremiah has stated the captivity would last 70 years. But the people did not seem to have much faith in that. They did not realize that God is still on his throne, that they are his people, that he is merciful. His anger is not forever. As in every case in this book, though, God does not answer. And verse 22 probably reads, unless you have utterly rejected us. They still believe that they may have been utterly rejected, but in reality, God is on his throne. God has made promises. God is the only promise keeper. He will keep his promise. They will come back from captivity. So we as God's people, our duty is to trust and obey, no matter how bad things look. And I want to finish off with a quote from McConville. The last verse ensures that the poem does not end on a complacent note. Nevertheless, the true nature of the poem, as in the whole collection, is one of petition. Hope can only be in a return to the Lord. The Book of Lamentations shows this consistently in its exposure of the false trust of the people, which have brought such dire judgment upon them. And it shows it above all in its moving celebration in 3:22-30 of God's love and compassion. These are the things that endure and which remain the hope of Christians who have seen them revealed in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even in Christ, however, the church needs to know in its heart that its peace lies in trust and obedience. So that's what I wanted to leave you with at the bend of Lamentations. Anybody have a quick comment or question? Just about out of time. All right, Kim, since you're back from New York, you want to lead us in prayer?